Time to worship the Lord through the study of the Word of God, so I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are continuing our study of spiritual gifts. Last Lord's Day, we took somewhat of a detour and learned about how we can discover what our spiritual gifts or spiritual gift is. I hope that was helpful to you. I know many of you have come to me and said that that was very clarifying, at least for your own thinking. And so for that, I can give honor and praise to God. I thank Him for that. If you were unable to get that last Sunday, ask the guys in the sound booth or go online. I'm sure it's there and you can listen to it again. But for our time this morning, we are returning to the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We already know that spiritual gifts are just that. They are gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit. That is simply to say that they are not earned by us. When we talk about spiritual gifts or spiritual things as Paul is dealing with them here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he's talking about those things which are given to us by the Spirit, not earned by us. They are not given to us because in some way we are more special than other people in a certain way. We're not special, we're not given certain things because somehow we're more spiritual than the other people around us who may have gifts that we don't have. And since they are gifts of the Spirit, they cannot be learned in a classroom. They cannot be learned through some kind of process. They are just that, gifts. And they are distributed by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as we have seen in 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, they are given to us by the Godhead as they desire. As they desire. When I say to us, I mean to the church, collectively, to those within the church. Why does God do that? Because God is not concerned with anything else but the exaltation of Christ. That is what God is concerned with. That's what the Godhead is concerned with. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son. It's all about Jesus Christ. And we, the church, are Christ to the world. When the world looks at us, the church, they are to see Christ. So God has established and God has equipped His church with everything it needs to be like Christ to the world while we're in the world. So this is the point of spiritual gifts, the exaltation of Christ through the edification of the church so that the world will see and know Christ. Now, the Corinthians were having a real problem with that reality. They had begun to believe that spiritual gifts were all about them personally. That whatever gift someone might have had, that it was about their own spirituality. It was about their own self-exaltation. And the more showy the gift was, the more amazing the gift might appear before the eyes of the people around them, the more spiritual they believed you were. And that's why they had this grand desire for tongues in the Corinthian church. They wanted the showy gift. They wanted the gift that would show other people that they were so spiritual. They wanted the showy gift because so many people were so amazed at those things and so many were seeking to have them. And so Paul is continuing to remind the Corinthian believers about the proper perspective that they are to have as Christians when it comes to these kinds of things, when it comes to spiritual gifts. So I want to begin this morning just by hearing from the Apostle Paul as I read through the text beginning in verse 12 of chapter 12 and going to the end of this chapter, verse 31. Notice what Paul says. We've already covered the first 11 verses, so I don't necessarily want to read those again. We will probably refer to them, but I want to begin in verse 12. Paul says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those of the body which are deemed less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly have no need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. If God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Earnestly desire greater gifts. And I'll show you a still more excellent way. Now, I hope as I was reading that, you noticed that the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize the reality that we together are a body. That we together are a body. Paul wants to emphasize this whole idea of unity, this whole idea of togetherness, and he continues to use that metaphor, and he uses the physical body in comparison, and uses the metaphor of the body itself, the physical body itself, in comparison to the makeup of the church. So the physical body becomes his living illustration, if you will, is living metaphor, the picture of what the church operates like and what it's to look like and how it is to function. And throughout these verses, he shows the Corinthians and us four truths about the body of Christ. Four truths about the body of Christ. And I'll just list them for you and then we'll talk a little bit about them. Here are the four truths. Unity, diversity, mutuality, and sovereignty. Unity, diversity, mutuality, and sovereignty. So let's begin with number one. The body is to be unified. The body is to be unified. Notice verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Now, we'll just stop right there for a moment. Because we understand that when we speak of the body, and when Paul is speaking of the body in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in an ultimate sense, Paul's talking about the church. He's talking about the Christian church. He's not speaking of a building in which we gather. He's not talking about the facade in which we come together here in church. Not some kind of organization. Paul's not talking about some hierarchy that has all this business levels, and he's talking about in some kind of organizational way. No, he's talking about us. He's talking about we, the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. The body is made up of those who are saved, those who know Jesus Christ by faith. We may have visitors that come to this local establishment, this local church, who don't know Jesus Christ by faith. They're not part of the body. They may be visiting and amongst us, but we Christians are the body, and it's represented locally by you and I saved here in this church. So you have the body, church, universal, all the saved in the world, and you have the church local, which is us. So we are Fellowship Bible Church. We. Not this place. Not this location. We could all pick up and move down the road or move to another town or whatever. We are still the church. So it's not this building or the place we gather. It is the people. So when Paul speaks of the body being unified, when he speaks of this unity reality, he's speaking about us. He's speaking about the true church. Not only a unification in a universal sense, but a unification in a local sense, the body of Christ, us right here. And Paul wanted the Corinthian church to recognize their spiritual oneness within the body of Christ. This unity within the body of Christ. So notice verse 12, he says, "For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." This is the first and foremost prominent characteristic of a true church. Unity. 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 "For as the body is one and yet many members." Of course, Paul is using the analogy, using the metaphor of the physical body. We each have a physical body. Our physical bodies have a lot of different parts, members, different realities. I have fingers and hands and toes and feet and kneecaps and shoulders and ears and eyes. And we all have parts in our physical body, and yet they are all part, unified as one. One body. You're not a multiplicity of bodies. Your leg is not one body and your arm another body. It doesn't work like that. They are different members in your body. They are different parts, but they are still part of the physical body's togetherness. They are unified. And notice, Paul equates that reality and that analogy with the church. He says, "So also is Christ." So also is Christ. So Paul takes the physical body and he says, listen, you know that your physical body must be one. You know that it must be. You cannot take a physical body and separate its parts and say to those separate parts, now body, the separate parts are all over the place, go and function as something. You saw your arms and legs off and your torso is left by itself, and you say to that person with his legs and arms sewed off, now go and operate like a body. He's not going to operate like a body. That's what Paul's saying. You can't say to disconnected parts, bring yourself together and operate as a body. It doesn't work like that. A body is a unit, or it doesn't exist. You understand what I'm saying? A body is a unit or it does not exist. For it to be an actual body in the physical realm, the parts must be unified as one together. So Paul says the physical body is one even though it has many functioning members. And so there is a reality about the physical body that is a unity. And so also is Christ. So also is Christ. And of course, Paul is referring to the church. He's referring to us. We are together a body. The Bible says that Christ is the head, but we collectively are the body. We are one. Now listen, this is very important. If we individually, as members, as parts of the body, detach from the body, if we separate ourselves from the body, we cease to function. Do you understand that? We cannot be detached. We cannot be detached members. The Corinthians wanted showy gifts. They wanted the showy things in the church. They wanted that. That was their issue. They wanted the upfront things because they thought that was spiritual. You know what our problem is today in the church? We detach. We detach from the church. We become a participant and a spectator at the church, but we're a member that's really detached from the unit. We stay away or we stay aloof from the church. Listen, we function as a unit or we do not function. We are one. Christ is the head of the body from which all the resources to make every part of the body function come. He is the resource from which all of us gain our resources to function properly. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head. So we can't forget that. We cannot forget that. We cannot be detached, and we cannot forget that Christ is the head, because sometimes in churches, in local bodies who are representing Christ, sometimes there's people that think they're the head of the church. They think they are the essence of the church. Christ is the essence of the church. We as believers are simply in Him. We are one in Him. One unit. And we receive all of our resources and all of our strength and all of our wisdom and all of our instruction from the head, who is Christ. Verse 13, notice, it's very interesting. Verse 13 tells us how we become part of that body. Notice what he says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Stop right there. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Once again, Paul is emphasizing our unity together. This is a reality of a collective unity together. We are one, and our salvation, the moment we were converted, the moment God made you alive in Christ, was the initial point of the outworking of your participation in our unity. Let me say that again. When you were converted, that was the initial point of your participation in, or the outworking, I should say, of your participation in our unity as a body. Before that, you weren't part of the body. At least in a participation outworking sense. You weren't part of the body. That wasn't the point in the mind of God, I believe, that you were considered part of a unit, the body. Now stick with me here, because I don't want to confuse us. I'm going to stretch your mind a little bit about this. In the mind of God, certain things have taken place theologically and actually that must take place in time. They're a done deal in the mind of God, and yet in time, they haven't happened yet, right? You were chosen before the foundation of the world, and yet your salvation in time didn't take place until you after you were born, until someone shared the gospel with you, you embraced Christ by faith. But you were chosen way before the foundation of the world. So there are things in the mind of God that are done realities, and yet in time must happen. And our baptism into the body, into the church universal, was something in the mind of God that took place in time past. It was a past tense reality, notice verse 13, when the Spirit of God was sent to Pentecost and the church was born. Right? The Spirit didn't come till Jesus Christ had died, rose from the dead, went to heaven, then the Spirit came. John 14 through 16, Jesus clearly tells his disciples, listen, it's to my benefit. It's to your benefit that I go, because when I go, the Spirit's going to come. Right? And at Pentecost, the Spirit comes in a mighty way, and the church is born. At our conversion, however, we began the outworking of our participation in the body that we were already baptized into. And notice what Paul says, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. In other words, we all came by one Spirit into the body. In other words, we are one in one body because we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, into the church. The word baptized is the past tense word in the original language. And I believe here it not only looks back to an act that took place, like I said, I believe Pentecost, but in the context here, I believe it also views that act in its completeness. In other words, as being accomplished once and for all. So when Paul says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, he's talking about an act and a completed act once and for all. So Paul is referring to something that took place in the past. And what took place in the past was a completed act. Never to happen again. What was that? Well, according to verse 13, it was baptism into the body. What's the body? Of course, we've already know that. The church, the body of Christ, baptized into the church. That baptism took place, I believe, when the Spirit came at Pentecost and the church was born. Remember, this Holy Spirit had come in answer to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Remember John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. I think that last verse is very telling. If I don't go away, he will not come. If he doesn't come, there is no church. This is why the Holy Spirit came. He came to form the body of Christ. And he came to indwell each one of us, individual believers, which are the church. So notice what Paul says. For by one Spirit, we. He's speaking of the church universal. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He's not simply speaking of that church local. He's speaking of all the churches he's written to and all the Christians he knows and can think of in his mind and heart. Christians of the past, Christians of the present, Christians who will be Christians of the future. He hones it down to the Corinthian local body in verse 27 when he says, now you are Christ's body. He's talking about the local church. So he says, we collectively, universal church, have been baptized into the body. You, locally, are Christ's body. So here in verse 13, I believe he's speaking of all believers having been baptized into the universal body of the church. So in the mind of God, God is outside of time. He operates within time according to his own divine will. Christ entered into time as he came into the earth. But God is outside of time. God created time. It's a hard thing for us to even think about, and yet God doesn't operate like we operate. His mind is not our mind. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He's outside of time. And so in the mindset of God, our baptism into the church, even before we were ever saved, was an accomplished reality, even though in time it hadn't taken place yet. And that our conversion, we are not baptized, listen, we are not baptized into the Spirit. When you're saved, you're not baptized into the Spirit. You are indwelt by the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit. Notice verse 13, for by one Spirit we all are baptized into the body, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. In other words, it has nothing to do with your national origin, has nothing to do with your economic status or anything else. It has to do with simply knowing Christ. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Drink of one Spirit. In other words, we received the Spirit at our conversion, when we actually, in time, got saved. So by Paul here saying, and by him connecting the first with the second, he's introducing here by that and a second event, a new event. In other words, what took place at Pentecost for all who would ever believe is made, listen, a beneficial reality at your conversion. You mean something happened in the mind of God before I was ever saved, and then in time future when I finally got saved, it became a beneficial reality to me? Yes. What was that? Well, here Paul says you were made to drink of one Spirit. That was the beneficial reality. So listen, our spiritual conversion was in many ways like our physical birth. You say, well, how so? Well, Genesis tells us that when Adam fell into sin, by the way, how many were there in Genesis chapter 3? Physically? Were you there? Physically? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Genesis chapter 3 tells us Adam fell into sin. The whole human race fell into sin in Adam, Romans tells us. Interesting. Therefore, when we were physically born in the future from Adam, a whole long time into the future, when we were born then, physically, we began as physical beings to receive the benefits of that fall and its effects. We weren't there physically. We were in Adam. And it wasn't until future that we began to receive the benefits of that fall. Well, so too, the Spirit baptized every believer into Christ, the church. And so we were in Him at that baptism, the mind of God, future happening still to come. And at our spiritual birth, we begin to receive the benefits of that act. In other words, we're in the DNA of this thing called the body before our conversion. And when we are converted, we receive the benefits of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are spiritually born. And so every individual who is part of the real true church is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So if you want to understand, listen, if you want to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what it is, because there's a whole host of confusing things out there in the world that you can pick up and just totally confuse you. If you want to understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, read verse 13 again. Because Paul makes it clear, we are baptized by the agency of the Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. We are baptized by the Spirit into the church. And at our spiritual birth, we are personally indwelt with the Spirit of God, and we will never need to accomplish all that the Spirit has gifted, or we never would be able to accomplish all that the Spirit has gifted us to do, without having Him indwell us, and the body would never be all that God has required that it be without the Spirit indwelling us. So that we are as a unit in the body, able to accomplish all that God has given us to do. So truth number one that Paul wants the Corinthians to see is this reality that they are the church, the body of Christ, the reality of its unity. It is a unit made up of individual members, all who have been baptized into that body and all who have been made to drink, to take in that Spirit. Truth number two. Truth number two, diversity. Diversity. Now that you kind of see how Paul is arguing his point, you can just see these flow out of this. Diversity, verses 14 through 18. For the body is not one member, but many. For the body is not one member, it is many. This is diversity. While it's true that we are a unit, we are one, we are a body, we need to recognize that within that unit is a functional diversity. A functional diversity. And Paul gives four principles to help us understand this. The first is right there in verse 14. The body has many functions. The body has many functions. For the body is not one member, but many. In other words, one member does not make up the whole body. The whole concept of CEO pastors is not a biblical concept. It's not a reality. It's true in the physical realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. Your body is made up of a whole lot of members, but they have to be working together or your body's going to not function properly. Same in the spiritual realm. And the hand, all by itself, doesn't constitute a body. The visible parts don't constitute the whole body. The whole body is not made up of simply one part or another part or two parts put together. And so just as it's true in the physical realm, so is true in the church, the body of Christ. To be a body, to be a functioning body as God intended, all the members must function and be relating to each other. All the members must function. All of us must be relating to each other. That is why it's so spiritually dangerous. I'll say this again. That is why it is so spiritually dangerous to separate yourself from the local body of believers. That is why it's dangerous to say, oh, I can just get this at home on television. Or I can just get this at home listening to the radio or listening to on the internet or whatever. You cannot function alone. You cannot function alone. God didn't design it that way. God didn't make you up that way. You're simply a member, part of the body. You cannot function alone, and conversely, the body cannot be healthy without your functioning. So the body has many functions. And secondly, Paul says, each function is important. Each function is important. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It's not for that reason any less part of the body. The ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. It's not for that reason any less part of the body. In other words, each function is important. And because it is true that no body part, not one of us here in this local body, not one part in any body, in any other local body or the universal church, none of us, because of that, ought to ever be belittling to an other functioning part. They're not worse than us. They're not less than us. We should never belittle someone else's importance, and we should never belittle our own importance. I've heard people say, well, I just don't know. I don't think I'm very gifted. You know what that is? That's simply just belittling your own importance in the body. Listen, I may not see the organs on the inside of my body. They're not visible. They're not shocking to anybody. I don't see them. I look in the mirror. All I see is the things that are visible on the outside, the things that are showy on the outside. I see those. But I'll tell you what. If the invisible things or the things that I cannot see aren't functioning properly, guess what? Those things outside are wishing they would. Are they wishing they would? I'm so thankful that my inward parts are functioning. I'm glad that my stomach doesn't say, hey, I think I'm going to try to be the heart today. It's not going to work. In other words, inability in one thing does not remove the functional necessity of each part. Think about that. Inability in one thing doesn't remove your functional necessity in the body itself. Paul is saying that. Listen, the eye can't hear. The eye doesn't function as an ear. He can't say, because I'm not that, I'm not part of the body. He doesn't function that way, but that doesn't make the ear less important. The hand can't say, I'm not this or that, and that way, therefore, I'm not part of the body. The hand can't do that. The hand is made to function in a certain way. It can't decide and try and want to be functioning a different way and belittling the other ones and saying, you're not as important as I am. We can't belittle our own function, and we cannot covet the function of another. Why? Because each function's important. Each function's important. So Paul says there are many functions. Verse 14, not one member, there's many, and each function is important. Third, each function must be performed. Each function must be performed. Notice verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole thing were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You see what Paul is implying? He's simply implying that no one member of the body has a monopoly on the function within the body. No one person has a monopoly on it. I remember coming here years ago, and I would say to Randy then, and I say to the guys now, listen, this isn't a me ministry, it's a we ministry. It's a we ministry. That's what it is. It's a we. No one member can acquire all the necessary things that need to be done. He cannot function as the whole. It doesn't work. A body that consists of only one part, Paul is saying. You know what he's saying? That just simply makes up a monstrosity, not a body. That's all it is. In other words, we're all interconnected. No one's better and no one's more needed than any other part. So there's a lot of functions. Each function's important, and each function has to be performed. And then Paul gives this final truth under diversity. God is the one who assigns the function. God's the one who assigns the function. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. I like that. God decides. God decides. I love that. You know why God decides? Because it's His body. It's His body. He knows what is best for its function. And as He wills, He decides what each member is going to be and when they are going to function and, get this, where they're going to function. Every time I go to a conference and talk to friends of mine who are in other places of the country, some of them say to me, why would you ever go to New England? You know, I'm from California. I lived in Florida. I mean, why would I ever want to come and spend time in all this white stuff? That's really what they're asking. And I always say to them, I don't decide that. God does. God decides where you're going to function. You don't get to just go, well, you know, I don't like that place, God. I'm going to go somewhere else where I want to be. And you don't get to do that. God puts you in a place and He wants you to be used in that place because you have something that He's gifted you with by the Spirit that place needs your functioning for. So think about it. Think about your own physical body. You have eyes in the front, ears on the side. Aren't you glad God placed those right where He wants them to be? God put them right where He wants them to be. And they function in that place to the capacity that He's given. So too, with the church. Paul's saying it's the same in the church. God has given to His body each part, and that it needs those parts because He gave it to the church. God doesn't do anything for His body that's unnecessary. He gives what it needs, and He has assigned each its function within the body, just as He desired. No one is given their personal gifted responsibility because they were better than any other part or because God somehow is more pleased with you. God just doesn't do that. Paul simply says He placed you there just as He desired. Just as He desired. So, while there's unity and diversity, third, there is a mutuality of need. There's a mutuality of need. And I think we can get an understanding of this just by me reading the text from verses 19 through 26. Notice what he says, this mutuality of need. And if there were all one member, if they were all one member, where would the body be? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. It makes sense. You're not a body if everybody's the same. You're a clone and you're not a body at all. But now, verse 20, there are many members, but it's still one body. There's a whole lot. We're just like the physical body. In verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. We are many, but we're one body. So an eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. You may be an eye. You might be a foot. You might be a hand. You might be some other part. You can't say to those other parts, guess what? I don't have any need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker. Now, when he says weaker, he's talking to the Corinthians. He says he really means less showy, less up front, less visible. Those which seem to be weaker, they're necessary. They're very necessary. It's like I said about my insides. If I don't see my insides, but boy, are they necessary. I'm glad they're functioning. I'm glad they're functioning. Why? Because the body, for it to function properly, there has to be a mutual sense of neediness. My insides need my outsides. You know, if I took my insides and put them on the outside, they wouldn't survive. They need my to be inside. And my outside members protect them so they can function properly. It's the same with the church. A Christian is wrong to believe that they have no need of the ministry of other believers in their life. We are wrong as Christians if we think for a moment that we have no need of other believers in my life. As a Christian, I need you in my life. God has designed it that way in the body. We need each other. I need you, and you need me. That's what Paul is saying in verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head to the feet, I don't need you. Just because you're not up front, just because you're not visible in your functioning as your giftedness, doesn't mean that you're not needed or that others don't need you. In fact, just the opposite is true, Paul says, verses 22 to 25. Verse 23, those members of the body which we deem less honorable. Oh, that's not so important. We could get along without that. No. Those we seem less honorable, he says, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And those that are unseemly, more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members, those who are up front, those who are visible, those who everybody sees all the time, they don't have any need of it. They don't have any need of that kind of honor. You know why? Because it's always there. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that which lacks that kind of honor. Why? That there should be no division in the body. You see? It's all about unity. So there'd be no schisms in the body. Remember the Corinthians? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Oh, yeah, well, you guys are spiritual, but we're of Christ. We're the real spiritual guys. And look, we're after these gifts. Look at these gifts we got. Ha ha, look at us. We're better than you. Paul says, look, that's not how it works. It's a unity, even though we have a diversity of gifts, and there's this mutuality of need. There should be no divisions in the body. Members should have the same care for one another. You see, those gifts that are behind the scenes are just as important, if not more important, than those that are in front of the scene. what Paul's saying. Now think about your physical body. Your hands do incredible things. I was thinking about this as I was preparing, thinking about this, and I'm typing. I'm typing things on a page, and my eyes aren't even looking at my hands. My hands are just doing the work. They're cranking it out. But my eyes are assisting in that because my eyes are taking in information that my hands are now putting out on the page. But if one of them says, I don't have need, if my hands say, I don't have need of you eyes, I tried this. If I closed my eyes, I couldn't type what I wanted to because my hands didn't know what they were doing. They had no direction. See, that only happens because the unseen members of my body are functioning as they ought. If the unseen parts of my body weren't functioning in my physical body, behind the eyes and in the hands and all those kinds of things, the bones that I don't see, if they weren't functioning, I couldn't have done any of it. If my heart starts functioning as it ought to function because it wasn't the one people see, because it got somehow irritated that it wasn't up front, wasn't a showy gift, it got mad, wanted all the attention. If that part of my body just stops, my hands would cease to function. My eyes would cease to function. They're interconnected. Both need each other. That's what Paul's saying. So in the body of Christ. Importance in the body of Christ isn't based upon appearance. It isn't based upon superficial evaluations of other people. It's not based on that. Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians, listen, your importance in the body has nothing to do with the kind of gift you have. In fact, Paul says in verse 24, it's just the opposite. The more out front you are, really the less honor you need. Importance is to be unified, a unified reality, or it's nothing at all. Importance is a unified reality, or it's nothing at all. Notice verse 26. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. I remember years ago when my kids were little, I was doing something in the garage and I was hammering something above my head. A little hard for me to do now that one of my arms doesn't go all the way up. And I was holding a nail like this, and I swung back as hard as I could, and instead of hitting that nail, I hit this finger, man, as hard as I could. And I'll tell you what, my body was, in one moment, unified in pain. I hit my little finger, but I felt pain in places that had nothing to do with my hand. That's what Paul's saying. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, if one is esteemed, all rejoice. It's an interconnected. It's an interconnection that goes on. We suffer as a unit, and we are honored as a unit. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, you need to get your thinking right concerning your usefulness in the church and your giftedness in the church. You're all wanting the showy gifts. You're all wanting things that are up front, things that you can say, hey, look at me. But you need to get your thinking right. The body is a unified whole. You don't just get to operate by yourself. There's different gifts all over the place. God's gifted people in different ways. There's a diversity within the members, but through that diversity, the body is completely made whole. Therefore, no one person has all the gifts. No one person gets all the praise. Gifts with showiness are simply part of the whole. And they are meaningless without the unseen, behind the scenes, not so showy, not so seen gifts. They're meaningless. They're meaningless. So Paul says the church, the body of Christ, is like that. It's a unified organism. It's His body on earth now that He's gone. His Spirit is in us. And when the world sees us, the question is, are they seeing us as a unified body of Christ glorifying the head? Or do they see us just simply seeking our own glory or detaching from the body because it really doesn't need us? We don't need it. You see, if we're saved, then we've been made part of the universal church by the Spirit. And since our conversion, we were gifted and indwelt with the Spirit to function in this local body for its growth. You cannot separate from the church and survive spiritually. You just cannot. The church will not grow to maturity without the gifts of you functioning within it. We're all part of the church universal, that's true. But we have been planted right here in this body local as God desired to be used for the growth of all through maturity in Christ. So there's unity, there's diversity, there's mutuality, and there's sovereignty. And I'll just read it for us and we'll get to it next time as we jump into chapter 13. But notice verse 27 and following. Now you are Christ's body. Paul says, listen, this is you. Take all that I've said, this is you. Individual members of it, but part of the body. And God, in His wisdom, has set some in the body, in the church, first as apostles, second as prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then healings, then helps, then administrations, various kinds of tongues. And all are not any one of those. All are not apostles, all are not prophets, all are not teachers, all are not workers of miracles, all are not having the gift of healings, all don't speak in tongues, all don't interpret. And yet, this is the literal sense in which Paul's saying in verse 31, and yet you're earnestly desiring greater gifts. Paul's saying, listen, sovereignly, God's over all of this. He's put all of this into the church. He's equipped people by the Spirit. And yet you are unhappy with what you have, and you are earnestly desiring something bigger and better. Paul says, I'm going to show you still a more excellent way. I'm going to still show you a more excellent way. And of course, after that, he launches into chapter 13, which we like to have hanging on our wall, and people like to read it at weddings and all this other kind of stuff about what love is. And listen, what Paul is delineating here is the reality that it doesn't matter what spiritual gift you have. If your spiritual gift isn't operating in the realm of chapter 13, guess what? You're not operating according to the Spirit. It's fascinating. It's fascinating how we've abused this. We'll get into that next time. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're grateful. Grateful for what you have shown us here this morning. I trust it hasn't been confusing. I trust your Spirit has taken these things and pressed it upon the hearts of your people so that they would honor your name. Lord, we are part of the body. We are part of the body, and we have the benefits of that, knowing Christ. I'm sure there are some here who have deceived themselves, thinking they are part of the body when they're not. They don't know Christ at all. They've attached themselves to religious things, but they don't know Christ by faith. Lord, maybe this will be the day that they truly see clearly their own sin, turn from it, embrace Christ, and truly begin to receive the benefit being in the body as they are indwelt by the Spirit. Thank you for sending your Spirit to us that we could be led into all truth. Thank you for giving us the mind of Christ. Thank you for giving us wisdom that we can turn to and open it up and read it, study it, and know it, know your mind. Thank you for protecting your church, knowing the gates of hell would never prevail against it. And thank you for equipping your people to mature the body in Christ. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you well. Help us do that with grace. In Jesus' name we pray.